And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is certainly what God is wanting to be done in His people and in this church. Amen? God wants us to embrace the characteristics of His love and to come to know His love in a greater way, not just to know how we should love one another, but so that we can know God's characteristics, His attributes, and learn more about Him. So we've been spending months now talking about God's various attributes of love, because the Bible says God is love. Amen? So if God is love, then everything that's described here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, are who our God is. Amen? How many of you know our God suffers long and is kind? God does not envy. God does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. Verse 5 goes on to say, He does not behave rudely. He does not seek His own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Then it goes on to say in verse 6, He does not rejoice in iniquity, but He rejoices in the truth. And I like verse 7. This is what we're camping on today. God bears all things. God believes all things. He hopes all things. And He endures all things. God never fails. How many of you are thankful for the unfailing faithfulness of our God in our life? This is who our God is. Amen. So we've been camping on each one of these characteristics of love. Last week we started on verse 7, where it seems like the Apostle Paul is kind of getting to a summary here. And this is not an exhaustive list of all the things that love are. You understand that. Love is much more than all these things. But that wasn't the purpose of his letter. But here it seems like he's kind of summarizing and throwing out a few more bullet points to describe to us what love is and who God is. Amen. So last week we looked at two of them, that love bears all things and love endures all things. They seem like they're kind of synonymous terms, but we found that the word bears literally describes to hide something, to conceal something, thus to protect it. Amen. Which kind of goes in line with other scriptures where we learn that love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? So that's more what's being expressed here, is that love covers all things. Now, sometimes that's not appropriate to cover everything. Sometimes sin does need to be exposed. Amen? Sometimes things do need to be called on the carpet. But as a general rule, love will cover. It will not try to embarrass people. It will not try to celebrate and expose the iniquity and transgressions in their life. How many of you are thankful God doesn't do that with you? Amen. How many of you are thankful that God didn't speak to Pastor Trey when you came in this place today and showed me all the things you did wrong this week? You know why He doesn't do that? Because love covers. Amen. Love is not quick to expose. Now, speaking the truth is important. Sometimes it is the right thing to do. But the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. So always ask yourself the question, when you know something to be true, ask yourself the question, who am I loving by telling other people this? Amen. I mean, all you got to do, if you really want to know how all this works, is what do you want people to do with you? Do you want people to go around talking about all the ways they know you've missed it and celebrate that, kind of like we looked at in the story with Noah, when Ham, one of his sons, came in and found out that he had been drinking and he had passed out naked and he was uncovered in his tent. And he was a ham about it, wasn't he? He went and told his other brothers, Daddy's drunk and naked there in the tent. And he went and exposed him. But the other two sons took a garment, put it on their shoulder, and backed into that place and covered their father without even looking at him, which was the honorable thing to do. How many of you know that's in the Bible to show us how you and I are supposed to treat somebody when they sin? We're not supposed to focus on their faults and their failures and look at it and go around telling everybody about it. We would do with them what we would want people to do with us. And that's what's being conveyed here, is that love bears all things. Because why? We're seeking to protect people. Which is an awesome characteristic of our loving God. He is Mama Bear. How many of you know you don't mess with Mama Bear when it comes to the cubs, right? And a lot of you ladies are like that. Nobody better mess with your kids, right? People start talking about your kids, Mama Bear comes out. I jokingly say that. Shannon, you know the pastor's wife here, is one of the sweetest people you'll ever meet. Until you cross her hubby and her child. Then you might see a totally different side of her. Because guess what? That's what love does. You might see a totally different side of God if you start trying to uncover other people, because he's a protector. Amen. But then we looked at how love endures all things, which is a better translation here, and how love will put up and tolerate people with the things they do that annoy you. How many of you have ever had people in your life that just irritate the snot out of you because they're just different than you and you just don't like the way they carry themselves and things like that? Well, what will love do? Love will endure. Love will not just put up and tolerate them with a bad attitude on the inside. It's because it sought to understand the person so much, and that because it knows why the person is the way they are. I've come to personally find that one of the number one things that solicits compassion out of my heart is understanding. If I come to know a person and I come to learn why they are the way they are, you know, some people have been through some really bad stuff in their life. Some people have been very physically abused, sexually abused, and have gone through some really tough and difficult things. And those things can tend to leave scars in us and cause us to act a certain way that might be unbecoming to other people. But if I understand that, I'll have compassion on them. I'll understand some things. And so I think that's a big part of what love will do. God knows what you've been through. And the Bible says he sympathizes with our weaknesses of our flesh. Because why? He has been tempted in all points as we are. Amen. So he knows what you're going through, and so it solicits compassion and sympathy from him for you. Why? Because he loves you. Amen. Now today, though, I want to look at the other two phrases that are listed here. And I'm really excited about this one, because we're going to look today at one of our biggest fans. In fact, let me just say it this way. Our biggest fan that lives, that's our God. He is your biggest fan. It ain't your mama. It ain't your daddy. It ain't your best friend. It ain't your pastor. There is nobody that's more on your side, believing in you and hoping for you, than your God, whether you realize it or not. So let's look at these two phrases, believes all things and hopes all things. Now, if you study this chapter, you find out in the last verse of this chapter, he kind of summarizes by saying, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And what's he saying there? He's making the point that love is the greatest because it's the only one that won't fail. It's the only one that won't cease. It's the only one that won't end. There's going to come a time where we're going to see God. There's going to come a time where we're experiencing everything we have the hope in right now. Therefore, it won't be necessary to have faith or to have hope, but you will always be growing and excelling in love. But that doesn't mean that faith and hope aren't practical and something that we should have as a part of our everyday life right now in this life. In fact, it's not even something that should be separated from love when you look at a verse like this. Because why? Love believes all things. That's faith. And love hopes all things. There's the hope. Amen. So if you are loving somebody, what are you going to do? You're going to have faith in them, and you're going to hope for them. Now, I want to share with you some translations, because this is something that's really, I think, been misconstrued in a lot of different ways. People have looked at these phrases and they take things very literal. How many are some literal people in this place? We have the tendency to read things and believe it just like it says it and things like that. Well, sometimes you got to understand, put verses together to really get a clear description of what's being said, because the translations can be wrong. Now, the original scripture that it was written in, that God breathed, is perfect. It's infallible. But translations don't always reflect exactly what's being said. Because if I read this literally, it sounds like it's saying love believes all things and love hopes all things. So if I'm loving somebody, then that must mean I'm going to believe everything they say. How many of you know, if I believed everything that somebody said, let's say it this way, if I believed everything you said, I would have the tendency to be believing a gossip, lies, other things like that, right? Well, you're not supposed to just swallow hook, line, and sinker everything everybody's trying to say to you. That's not at all what it's saying love is doing. Love is not gullible. Love will know what truth is, but there's a tendency it has to believe the best and hope for the best, which is what a lot of translations bring out to us. So it translates in the Amplified Bible, this phrase believes all things. We're going to deal with believes all things first. But the Amplified Bible adds this. After it says believes all things, it says looking for the best in each one. Looking for the best in each one. Another translation says it believes the best in all. So you're seeing kind of more of an idea of what's being conveyed here. It's believing the best in the person. Doesn't mean you're believing everything they say, but you're certainly believing in them, which is what another translation says that I think is really important to get. The New Living Translation says that love never loses faith in others. I like that. Love never loses faith in others. And the Living Bible, which was more popular back in the 80s, but I really like this translation, it says you will always believe in Him. In Him. So when I see believes all things, to me, I think that's more what's being conveyed here, is that you're believing in people. Amen. Kind of like your mama believed in you. Kind of like your grandmama believed in you. I know some of us haven't had perfect situations like that, but people that really love you will believe in you. Amen. And that is what your God does with you. So it means to believe in and to believe the best of. Now, the phrase hopes all things is really interesting because the word that's used for hope there is not the same that we use for hope in this world. Like if I had somebody come up here today and said, I'm going to pray for you for healing. Are you going to be healed when I lay hands on you? And if their response is, I sure hope so. That's not Bible hope. What that means is, I wish it would happen. I'm even optimistic it might happen. Or I desire for it to happen. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it describes a confident expectation in something. Amen. So what this describes to us is how God has a confident expectation in His people. Why? Because He loves them. Glory to God. So God hopes in us. And whenever you see the term hope in the Bible, this is really important to get. It's actually used a lot more in the New Testament than most people would realize. It's always describing things like heaven, the resurrection of our bodies, the glorification of them. It's talking about things that we have a promise of coming to pass in our future. Amen? Something good that's on the horizon. So, if you tie that together with how we're supposed to be hoping all things for other people, well, what does that describe? I'm expecting blessings in their life. I'm looking for and desiring for good things to be poured out in their life. And for them, like if you relate it to the resurrection or the glorification of their body, that they're going to reach their God-given potential. That they're going to get to the place that God's created them to be. And I've come to find that that's something that we really need to strive a little bit for. Because it's really easy to walk by the flesh and judge things according to the flesh. And if a person keeps missing it, they keep making the same mistakes, they keep falling short of the glory of God, it's easy for us to reach the end of our rope and just basically say, they'll never get it. They'll never change. They're always going to be this way. I am thankful today that is not what God does with me. God has had to really stretch me in some ways that while I might run out of patience with myself, where I might be low in hope towards myself, God never stops believing in me, and He never stops believing for me. So that's the question that needs to be answered here. If love believes all things and love hopes all things, does God do this? Does God actually have faith? Does God have hope like He encourages us to? I'm going to show you through some scriptures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning of how God absolutely believes in us, His people, and His creation. And He has had to exercise great faith and great hope through the midst of all the poor choices that are on this planet. Amen? So let's go through some examples and let's look at some things this morning. The first one I want you to look at is the original creation. From the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, God creates through His faith and frames this world that we live in. And He created everything perfect to where at the end of every day He says, "It is good, it is good, it is good." And then when He got to the seventh, He said, "It is very good." So might we say that God began a good work here on this planet? Does that remind you of a scripture maybe we have in the Bible? Like Philippians 1:6 that says, "He who has begun a good work will do what? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Well, is He doing that with His creation? Absolutely. Because even though when He created this earth and this planet in its perfection, sin was allowed to enter into it because of the sin of Adam, God never quit on this planet. In fact, He set a plan in motion for this planet that has now been thrown into a curse and into darkness and into sin to be redeemed, to be restored. In fact, the first two chapters of the Bible teach you how God made a good work and started it, but the last two chapters of your Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, shows you how God is going to absolutely restore everything on this earth that had been thrown into the sin and curse. Amen. So God showed just in creation that even though poor choices were made, He still believed in this planet. He still had hope in it, and it is going to come to pass. Amen. Let me take a little rabbit trail on that. In fact, we were talking, Wendell and I, yesterday, and I love one of the points that he had brought up when we were talking about things that are happening in these end times and the case, the condition of our world and our city and all these different things. You know, it's really easy to become discouraged if you look at the winds and waves of this world. It seems like things aren't going to ever change, that this world's going to hell in a handbasket, for lack of better terminology, and it's real easy to lose some faith and lose some hope. But I like what he brought up. He said, "I've read the end of the Bible, and I know what's going to happen." Amen. And so I think sometimes we miss and lose sight of the fact that even though we're in these difficult times, God's Word's still going to come to pass. Everything is going to be made perfect and complete. It might be difficult right now, but God has not lost faith in this earth. So if He did that with creation, you think He might do that with people that have a new creation on the inside of them? Even though you've been born again, He started a good work in you. How many of you have made some mistakes since you've been saved? Oh yeah, we've all blown it. But does that mean God quits with you? No, the same way as He's going to redeem and reconcile this world, He's going to do it with your world. Because He believes in you and hopes in you. And then that wasn't even the only mistake. After God starts His own chosen people, He makes Israel His prized, valuable jewels. How many of you know they made plenty of mistakes? I mean, if you read the Bible, I mean, it's actually quite discouraging if you go through and read 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, about how while they had some good times with some good kings, boy, they had some bad kings too. And there were some poor choices. It's almost kind of reading a fictional novel of this person that just keeps making the wrong choices. You're always, "Oh, no, don't do it." Ah, they messed up again. "Oh, don't do it again. Oh, man." And it's easy to look at that and say, man, those old rascal Israelites, those children of Israel making all those poor choices. Don't be so quick to throw stones, because I can guarantee you if your life was chronicled like theirs have been, there might be equally as amount of mistakes and shortcomings as was made in God's chosen people. But what I love what God did, even though they kept blowing it, time and time again, He called it playing the harlot, which was what? He looked at it like infidelity. They're going to other gods. They're worshiping other gods. But God's faithfulness through the midst of it. In fact, put up Lamentations 3, Levi. Lamentations chapter 3 is what we started off with. This was in the midst of Israel's failure. Yet this is thrown in there. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." And verse 22 goes on to say, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is not just thrown out there when we're being squeaky clean, holy, and doing everything right. This is thrown out in the midst of the biggest failure that they had had in recent history. And God's sitting there turning around and speaking to them, great is the faithfulness of God. Even though you've blown it, even though you've made mistakes, God's mercies are new every morning and His faithfulness is so much greater. In fact, a very familiar verse we look at a lot is Jeremiah 29:11. Let's look at that one real quick. Go over there. Jeremiah 29:11, some people's favorite verse in the Bible. But I want you to notice some of the things that are being said and the context that it's being said in. Jeremiah 29:11 is a portion of a letter that God had Jeremiah write to Israel, who had been carried away into captivity into Babylon for their own mistakes. They had blown it, they had worshipped other gods, they had not done what God had for them to do, and what ends up happening? They get carried away into exile. Wasn't God's plan, wasn't God's part, it wasn't His idea, but what did he do? He said, he had Jeremiah write a letter to him. And in this letter, he says what? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now this verse, we quote this verse a lot, but I want you to notice what he's saying. The Lord is speaking here. And he says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Why would he say that? It's because he knew his people were thinking that he was thinking something different. They were thinking, God's through with us. I mean, they might have actually been believing, why would God let this happen to us and still not own up to the things they had done to get themselves in their own position? And I know this is something that really needs to be dealt with a lot of times. And in fact, I like to say it this way. People like to say, everything happens for a reason. Have you ever heard that? People say that. Good, well-meaning, godly people will say, well, everything happens for a reason, brother. In other words, trying to explain that the bad things that happen, God must have a purpose in it. God must have allowed it. No, I like to say, yeah, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes that reason is because you're stupid and you make dumb decisions. Amen. How many of you know some of the things that happen in our lives are not because it was God's plan? It was because I did something dumb. Right? And we've all been there. And that's what was happening here. But God was saying he was thinking something different than they thought he was thinking. And what were his thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope, there's that word. Why? Because love, God believes and hopes all things. So what was he saying to him? Even though you've made a mistake, guys, even though you're in captivity in Babylon right now, and even though it seems like this is the umpteenth time you guys have done this and gotten yourself in this situation, there's still hope. There's still a chance. There's still a way things can get turned around. And I'm telling you, man, this is exactly what God is thinking about us today. Doesn't matter how many times you've missed it. Doesn't matter how many times you have blown it and maybe had some self-induced bad situations. There's always hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Amen. I'm thankful for the God of all hope. And guess what? He brings them back to their promised land again. Hallelujah. Time and time again, we see the faithfulness of God. But this even extends into the New Testament. Amen. Let's actually look at a couple of verses in the New Testament that relate to this. Go to Philippians 1:6. I made mention of this earlier, but I want you to look at it again. In fact, I think I went to this verse and shared my testimony concerning this verse last time you guys were here with us. Maybe God is in the mouth of two or three witnesses trying to speak something to us. Amen. Praise God. Now, Philippians 1:6, you know, I've made the point of this. I'm not going to share my testimony on this again, but I've not always had a lot of hope in myself. You know, when I know I've made poor choices and made some really hideous, heinous mistakes in my life, and one thing I've come to learn, I've owned up to it, is that when I make those poor choices, I know it's on me. I'm not going to blame God on it. And I'll always tell you this, when things happen that are undesirable in our life, always stay on God's side. It's really easy for people to sit there and try to blame, well, God, why didn't you do this? God, why didn't you do what you said you would do? Why did you let this happen to me? And people throw that out there too much. Just understand something, whether you've even come to the understanding and knowledge of how this stuff works. God's doing His part. Great is His faithfulness. Even if it might not seemingly be working in your life, God is not the variable. Always know that. Always understand that while you're seeking to come to understand why some things do happen. God's faithful. But when you read the Bible in scriptures like this, you got to know God inspired this. This isn't just Paul's words to the church of Philippi. This is God's word, the Holy Spirit, to you today. Amen? And this is what he says, being confident of this very thing. Now, does that sound a little bit like some faith and some hope there? A confident expectation? Faith is being convinced of something? So God is essentially saying to us, he's confident of this very thing. That what? That the one that began a good work in you is going to complete it. He's going to finish what he started. I don't care how many times you've missed it, he still believes in you, and he still believes for you. Glory to God. That is the hope of our God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you another verse that illustrates this. 1 Thessalonians. Y'all need to be thankful today, or actually, you need to be praying and interceding on behalf of something. The clock upstairs broke, so I have no idea really what time it is right now. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, you got it fixed, Levi. Oh, it's working now. Oh, that's not right? Okay, good deal. It's all right. I'm not clock conscious. I'm not clock conscious. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself, say himself, sanctify you completely. Why would you throw himself in there? Because he's emphasizing something. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your own self-effort and how much you contribute to this whole process coming to pass. No, it's the God of peace himself. And what's he going to do? He's going to sanctify you, which means what? To set you apart, amen, completely. That means totally. This is not leaving anything undone. No rock is unturned here. He's going to sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that now. He included your body there. Now, I can believe a little bit easier that my spirit might be preserved blameless. Oh, he's keeping that. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. But this verse is seeming to indicate that your body as well, your flaky flesh, the part of you that blows it and messes up over and over and over, and don't look at your neighbor while I'm saying that. I'm talking to you today. That part of you will be preserved blameless. Have you ever wondered when you go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and it starts talking about the roles and responsibilities of the husband and wife, but he's really talking about Christ and the church, how he says that the Lord is looking for he's coming back for a bride that's without spot and without blemish. Have you ever looked at that and said, we're a long ways away from that? If you look at things the way that you do, maybe so. But what I'm always reminded of is over in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when he's writing his letter to them seven churches, right? That every single one of them, even though some of them he didn't really have anything good to say about them, and they were all missing it in different ways. There was a couple that were good, most of them were bad, but all of them were golden. He saw them all as golden. He didn't see one as gold, silver, bronze. There wasn't first place, second place, third place. There wasn't, this one's good, and I'm seeing it that way. No, he saw them all as golden. So what you got to understand is, even if you're in the situation of the Church of Ephesus, that you've left your first love, God still sees you as golden. Even if you're the one that's been swept away by wrong doctrine and believing the wrong thing and you got all kinds of squirrely belief systems, he still sees you as golden. You can look around at any situation. If somebody is a born-again believer, God looks at you and says, they are my golden candlestick. Because why? Love believes the best. It hopes all things. It sees things differently than the way the world does. And that's why the Bible says we don't judge things according to the flesh. You judge them according to the Spirit and see things the way they... Man, I mean, if God were judging things according to the flesh, he'd have been looking at Peter and been like, man, this guy, he's too far gone. There ain't no way I can ever leave. And Jesus would change his little calendar of saying, I can't go to the cross and I can't go to heaven. I got to stay here because Peter is... this guy ain't ready yet. But he believed in it. He hoped for him. He had potential in his heart. So you see how we're seeing a reflection here of how God is looking at things a little bit differently. He looks at you, he sees potential, he sees purpose, and he sees a person that's going to make it. And that's the way he views you. Why? Because that's the way love thinks. How many of you think that way about your kids? Yeah, you look at your kids and you're like, oh man, you don't look at them like I might look at your kids. Or somebody else in this place might look at your kids. You might say, man, ain't no hope for that kid. But mom and daddy say, oh yeah, there is. Oh yeah, that's my baby. My baby's going to grow up to be exactly what they're supposed to be. And you're going to have the tendency to, you know, that whole idiom we have in the world of love is blind. What does that mean? No, love, when you love someone and something, you see potential and you're almost kind of blinded to the faults, to the warts, to the imperfections that are in that person because you really love them. This is the way God sees you. He's not magnifying your mistakes. He's not magnifying your failures. He is faithful even when we're faithless. Put that verse up there, please. Levi, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to end with this. I love this. This is such a powerful verse that shows God's faithfulness to us. It says, if we are faithless. How many of you in here have ever been faithless before? Meaning, you haven't necessarily believed right. You haven't been thinking right. You've made some mistakes and you weren't serving God the way that you need to. If you didn't raise your hand, we will invite people to come up for repentance. From lying. Everybody in here knows. We've all blown it. We've all made those mistakes. Right? Even though we are faithless from time to time, he remains faithful. And this is the good word. You ready for this? He cannot deny himself. What does that mean? One of the reasons why God shows that faithfulness towards you, one of the reasons why he stands with you and he believes with you is because you are not separate from him. You know, we view things like that. I'm here, God's way out there somewhere. No, you are in Christ if you're a born-again believer. Christ lives on the inside of you. You are the body of Christ. The bride of Christ, you are a part of him. Amen. And because of that, he's not going to deny himself. Because if he denied you, he'd be denying himself. Thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness.